Good morning.
Good morning.
So good to see everyone in worship this morning. If I could draw your attention to the pew pads, which are located on the end of your pew, we invite members and guests alike to take those and jot down your information. We just want to get a record of your attendance today. And if you would, after it gets to the end of the aisle, if you would tear the sheet out and place it in the offering plate later on in the service, that would help us out greatly. And we just thank you for worshiping with us today. We are so tickled to death today to be able to celebrate 70 years of marriage for Mr. Troy and Vonnie Wood. I've barely been married 7 years, not 70. I cannot imagine, but it was a great time celebrating prior to the service. And if you didn't get a chance to speak with him before the service, we invite you maybe to catch them after the service before they scoot out of here real quick. We thank them for what they did putting this together today and thank their family for being here in attendance today. And we love the beautiful flowers in here located behind me. I draw your attention to the announcements that are listed here. We'll not mention all of those. We'll highlight a few of those. We have several things going on in the life of our church this week, not only this week, but this summer. We kicked off our first Wednesday night summer series this last Wednesday. Major Messages for Minor Prophets will be here at 6 o'clock this week. Please bring your own supper. The prayer time starts at 6:30, and then we will begin the study at 6:45. Also listed down at the bottom, we're excited to announce that we are doing a new church directory. The sign-up sheets are out, and I haven't looked on the internet, but Wednesday night, Rick Matthews said that they would be live on the internet by Thursday, and I'm getting a thumbs up from Rick. So you can either sign up in the hallway on your way out or on your cell phone or your computer. Just please don't do it during the worship service today, even though the sign-up times are listed below. If you attended the first service today, you're more than welcome to do it while Raymond's preaching today. But anyways, it's so good to be in God's house this morning. I invite our ushers to come down the aisle now. If you're a guest with us, we just want to say thank you for worshiping with us today. We have a packet of information we would like to give you. In there, there's a letter from our pastor. Just thank you for worshiping with us today and telling you a little bit more about who we are here at College Park. This is a special place, and it is great to be gathered together today in worship as we have celebrated 70 years of marriage. We're going to thank the one who gave us all life, the gift of our Lord and Savior, our Heavenly Father. And so as we begin our service today, let's join our hearts together in prayer. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for every day that we have to wake up and to live in your presence. Father, today is it's Sunday. We gather corporately to worship you. Father, tune the distractions of this world away from our minds right now and open our hearts to you and let us sing praises to your name. In your name we pray. Amen.
Oh, Good morning. Good to see everybody. Need everybody. Crisscross applesauce. I'm going to read something to you. I want to get your reaction. Okay? Are you ready? 2 ounces of chocolate. 2 ounces of chocolate chips. 3/4 cup of butter. Hello. 1 3/4 cups of sugar. It does sound like a Midtown recipe, doesn't it? All right. 3 eggs. 3 eggs. Tablespoon of vanilla. Cocoa powder. Just a little bit of salt. And flour. What do you think you get? Oh, my goodness. You get brownie bites. Oh, can't you smell them? Oh, I can smell them. They're really good. Now, here's a question. Now, if you got to be good, I'll give you one after the service, moms and dads, after the service, not now, because I know what will happen, all right? I will give you one of these after the service, okay? But here's the thing. I tasted them. Don't worry. They're fine. But what would happen? You heard all those things that we put and we make the brownie bites. What if we decided not to put the sugar in, but put a lot of salt in? Ugh, right? It's not the right instructions. This right here is the recipe or the instructions for making the brownie bites. But we have to follow them precisely, or what happens?
Food fight.
We don't get what we want, right? We don't get what we're supposed to get. Following the instructions gets us exactly what we need. Sometimes we like to do things on our own, right? We don't like when mom and dad tells us to clean up our room, right? That was my kid who said, oh, that's right. We don't like it when moms and dads and sometimes teachers give us instructions that we don't want to do. But what happens if we don't follow those instructions? That's right. We don't make something good. This morning, Pastor Raymond's going to talk about you and I have choices all the time, whether to follow the instructions or to not follow the instructions. And you and I choose. We make a choice. What are we going to? I like that choice, to follow the instructions. Because you know what? When I have really good brownies. I don't like it when there's too much salt in my brownies, right?
Yeah.
We have to follow God's instructions so that we can become like Him. That's why we have the instructions. So what I'm going to do, you did such a good job listening this morning. When we're done, when Pastor Raymond is done and we're done while singing, I will be in the gym lobby and I will have you a brownie bite. I only have enough for the children. And the people who are moaning. All right. Will you pray with me? God, help us to follow your instructions. We know that it's just like these brownie bites, that we have to follow the recipe exactly and put in exactly what we need, so that it comes out to be exactly what we want. You give us your instructions in the Bible. Help us to choose to follow them. It's our choice. Help us to choose wisely. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You can go back to your seats now. I don't know. was mostly the choir that was moaning about the brownie bites. Choir just said, "I'll see you in the gym lobby." Ministry of God's Word comes from Psalm 86, verses 1 through 13. I'll be reading out of the New International Version. It is on page 421 in the Pew Bible there in front of you if you don't have yours. This is Psalm 86, verses 1 through 13. "Hear me, Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Guard my life, for I am faithful to you. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Have mercy on me, Lord, for I call to you all day long. Bring joy to your servant, Lord, for I put my trust in you. You, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call to you. Hear my prayer, Lord. Listen to my cry for mercy. When I am in distress, I call to you because you answer me. Among the gods, there is none like you, Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, Lord. They will bring glory to your name. For you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. Teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name. I will praise you, Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. For great is your love toward me. You have delivered me from the depths, from the realm of the dead." Amen.
Yeah.
Father, the song reminded us exactly what we need to find. Perfect peace and rest. As we come to your river of love and mercy and grace, may we be overwhelmed by your presence. For daily we are overcome by grief and tragedy and struggle. As we open our eyes each morning to hear on the news of people hurting, maybe even in our own home, even as we look in the mirror, we see the one who is hurting. Father, we need peace and we need rest. And we live in a world that provides neither. And so we come to you. For so long we've tried to do it on our own, in our own strength, in our own time. And so often we fail. Father, the answer to my problems, the answer to our problems, the answer to the world's problems is Christ. In him, we find peace and rest. When we choose to do things our own way, we find heartache and sorrow. So we come this morning leaning in, listening intently to your word and to your voice. May we listen, learn, change, and go so that the world may be changed through us. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
us join our hearts together in prayer. Lord, we thank you this morning for College Park, our body of believers, and the opportunity that being in this community presents us. To take advantage of this opportunity requires time and, yes, money in our society. Help us to be generous with both, and we thank you for the generous hearts we have among us. Bless the gift, the giver, and the receiver. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, I got to tell you, Jeff's children's sermon really kind of set the tone for where we're going to go, and I need to talk with the ordinances committee afterwards. While he was talking about those brownie bites, I had a great idea for the next communion, and great idea, we'll work that out. I got to tell you, Romans, those of you that know me, know that when the lectionary rolls around and we get to Romans, you know, I leave the Gospels, I leave the letter. We go straight to Romans because it is one of my favorite books in the Bible. And so we're going to get to the passage in just a few minutes. But as I read through the passage, my mind went back because it's talking about service and serving somebody. And in the 9 o'clock service, we showed a video clip from the 1980 Grammy Awards of Bob Dylan singing, "You Gotta Serve Somebody," you know Dylan. And it's interesting because that song was actually written after Dylan became a believer and he read Romans chapter 6. That is actually the inspiration for the singing and the writing of that song. It's some funny video. If you haven't watched video from 1980, you need to go back and look that up. It's quite comical, the outfits. But, I mean, the message is as strong then as it was 2,000 years ago as it is today, and that you do have to serve somebody. I looked at a lot of resources. I really enjoyed, y'all hear me talk about different places I go for my thoughts and commentary and that type of thing, but I really enjoyed a fellow named Jeff Strite as a pastor, and in reading his comments this week, it really kind of, I'm going, yeah, exactly. You tell him, Jeff, you know? And so he was very inspirational to me this week in reading that. As I prepared for the sermon this week, I remember last week being Father's Day. As I left from here, you go and you do all the Father's Day things and visit with people and all that. And then you kind of, at least I do in the afternoons, kind of have a little bit of defrag, you know, time, defrag my hard drive, you know, sit down, kind of read this, read a little bit of that. And I found a note from a dad, which was really, really kind of cool as I was reading along. He was sharing about a little bit of his frustrations in regard to Father's Day, because he went outside with his son, his three-year-old son named Kevin, and he was going to prune the hedges. And while he was doing that, he thought, it's be a good time, a little father-son. So he calls and invites his three-year-old son, Kevin, out to be in the yard with him. And as the son comes out, Dad gets right down on one knee, and he's eye-to-eye with Kevin. And he says, now, Kevin, I wanted you to come out to where I could spend some time with you. But, Kevin, I want you to understand you need to stay in the front yard here where I am, or you can go over and ride your big wheel right over there in the driveway, or you can go next door to the neighbor's house. I'll walk you over there, and you can go to the next door neighbor and play with their little boy. Or you can go in the backyard and play with the dog. Or you can go back inside and play with mommy. Mommy's going to be cooking, so I don't know if that's a good idea. But you can go back in there and be with her. But you can do any of these things, and you have my full permission to do so. But you cannot go into the street. Son, it's very dangerous there. You cannot play in the street. Do you understand what I'm saying? And little Kevin looked at his daddy with his big blue eyes and said, yes, Daddy, I understand. He said, okay, good. And he lets go of Kevin's hand. And immediately Kevin runs to the street. And he gets there and he steps off the curb, put one foot in the street and the other in the yard, and turned around, looked at his dad like, you foolish mortal. You foolish mortal. Well, and as I read that, I had to laugh. I had to laugh because I was thinking about already this week's sermon, and I thought, that's what we do. Why would a kid do that? Well, that's because that's what we do. That's exactly what we do. Going all the way back to Adam and Eve. Why would this kid, after his dad told him all of these things he could do, he was extending all of this freedom to his son. Here's all the wonderful things you can do this afternoon, son. Oh, by the way, there's one tree that you can't eat from. There's one place that you can't go. And immediately, the little boy goes there. And that's exactly what we do. We say we want to be free to do things our way. We even wrote a song about it. You know, we want to be free to make our own rules. We want to be free to be the ones who make the final decision about right and wrong. I will define truth. Sorry, it's already been done. You don't qualify. You see, this reality of this attitude, this humanity of objecting to the authority of God, this reality lives at the very heart of the conflict between man and God. God created us. God loves us dearly. He wants to supply all kinds of blessing. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, God told Israel, and he tells us, I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope, plans to give you a future. But so many times we look past that. We look past all the blessings and all the freedoms that God has given us, and we look at that one thing, the one thing that he gives us, the thing that he gives us to keep us from all harm, the things that are good for us. We look at those and we say, no, I want to do that instead, God. I know all of this that you've offered, but I want to do that. Just because you said, I can't. You know, to get God's best, we realize that we have to let God have authority over our lives. Yes, we do, but we just don't do it. We don't want that. We say we know that's what's best, but we say, well, we want to live free from authority so we can be free to do what we want. In John chapter 8, Jesus tells the crowd there, verse 32, he says, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's what freedom is. That's what freedom is. The crowd didn't like it, though, any more than the crowd today likes it. And they said this in verse 33, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. In effect, the Jews were saying, wait, we really don't want your freedom. Thanks for playing, but we're going to do it our way. We don't want your freedom because nobody has authority over us. We're already free. We are not slaves of anyone. And Jesus replies to him in verse 34, I'll tell you the truth. And he did. He always did. I will tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. He didn't leave wiggle room. Do you notice that? He said, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Jesus said in John 8 exactly what Paul expounds upon in our reading today. Romans chapter 6. I'm going to jump around a little bit, but we're going to start in verse 16. Okay, Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 16. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you're weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. Now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap is holiness, and the result is eternal life. Eternal life. And you look at that, and I know this is kind of one of those teachings that people say, well, that's kind of an upside-down deal. It doesn't seem to make sense, but the Bible declares in no uncertain terms that everyone serves somebody. Something. Everyone is a slave to somebody or something. And you say, I don't like that word slave. I get that. Culturally, I understand why you object to that. We all understand why we object to it. But you got to remember, in the first century, as Paul was writing this, everybody was slave to something. They were either a slave to their master. They all considered themselves slave or servant to the emperor. They were slave to this. They understood this concept that everybody was going to serve someone. And so this was familiar territory for them. So it seems upside down, but the truth of the matter and what Paul is saying to them is, number one, you're either a slave to sin and free from God, or you're a slave to God and free from sin. And by the way, point three, there's no other option. It's either one or two. Either one or two. And despite what the philosophy professors may teach our kids in college, the opposite of being a slave to God is not freedom to live as you wish. It is not. God's word tells us very clearly, if you free yourself from obeying God, you will be a slave to sin. You can deny it. You can fight it. You can reject it. You can rationalize it. Do whatever you want to with that sentence, but it's still going to be true because it's God's truth. It's not my truth. It's God's truth. If you're not a servant of God's, you will be a servant to sin. That's reality. As Bob Dylan sang in his song, well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody, and you will. God does give us a choice, amen. So the question I have then, why? Why? Knowing all of what we know, reading what we read, why would rejecting God, why would rejecting his authority in our lives enslave us? Well, it's kind of like saying that there's no light in a room when we're standing around in darkness. Seems pretty obvious, you know? Or it's like saying, if you don't have heat in your house, you're going to get cold in the winter. Well, yeah. And if you don't have God's kind of freedom in your life, you're going to be in slavery. That's it. And I can think of at least three reasons why you're going to be in slavery if you reject God. At least three. First of all, if you reject God in your life, Ephesians 2 verse 12 says that you will be without hope and without God in the world. If you reject Him, you will be without hope and God. As such, without God, you are enslaved because you have no God. You have no compass. Now, that sounds a little bit redundant. I get that. But what it means is this. When you have no God in your life, what happens in your life depends entirely on you, or so you think. But it's like the tumbleweed that thinks it's free. It's not free. It's driven by the wind. It can't provide its own direction. It's driven by the circumstances surrounding it. And you say, well, that's okay. You know, I can deal with that. I'm all right with that. I can cope with that. You know, I really don't need God. I can deal with myself. Even when things go bad, you know, I like it when things go good, but even if they go a little bit bad, I'm smart enough, I'm resourceful enough, I'm strong enough, I'm rich enough that I can make life happen. But what happens if you don't have any of those things going for you? Well, you're in a lot of trouble. Because there's no one to watch your back. There is no one to walk with you. You see, for people who reject God, the words, "the Lord is my shepherd," doesn't mean anything. They don't have a shepherd except themselves and how life is driving them along. You know, they have no shepherd in their lives. In those times of darkness in their lives, that at the best times, they just become uneasy and prone to anxiety. In the worst times, they just freak out. They go totally berserk. Now, and I'll tell you, people, I have seen people without the Lord struggle in times of trouble. And I've seen people, believers, in similar times, and there's no comparison. There is absolutely no comparison. You know, usually in times of funerals, like when we lose a loved one, when people say, "Well, I don't know how people who don't know the Lord, I don't know how they deal with this." I can tell you how they deal with it. And it's not constructive. You know, never mind the eternal benefits. Just think about the here and now benefits of having a shepherd who cares deeply about you, guides you, comforts you, strengthens you. Second, people who reject God are enslaved because they have no reason to live. None, nada, zero. They have no reason. The Bible tells me that you and I were created in the image of God, right? That means we are unique above all creation because we have the Spirit of the living God dwelling within us. We have breath that God breathed into us. We have the pneuma. We have the Spirit indwelling within us. But erase all that for just a minute. Pretend for just a minute that God did not create you and I. If that is the case, as many teach, then we're just merely a random collection of molecules. That's it. If God did not create us, then we're just a murky mix of mud and clay that has no more intrinsic purpose or value than an amoeba or a blade of grass. We're just bigger. Without God, we have no value. We live, we suffer, we die, and then we face nothing but oblivion. Essentially, that's what Romans 6 that we read a little bit earlier, that's what it's telling us. Go back and read verse 18 and 22 again. Verse 18 says, "You've been set free from sin and become slave to righteousness," in verse 22. "But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap is holiness. And the result is eternal life." Eternal life. You know, you look at that and two questions that typically pop out of that is, you know, how do I explain then what it means for us to be slaves yet free at the same time? How can we be slaves to God and yet free? Well, maybe this illustration will help. I spare no expense in today's illustration. I really spare no expense. It was free. It was given to me. Okay, this is an old car antenna, right? An old car antenna, and it is free. I mean, this antenna is absolutely free. It is not attached to a car any longer. It's not. So it's not a slave to that car in the sense that where that car goes, it has to go. Or where that car stops, it has to stop. It's free from all of that. It's perfectly free. Never again will it have to suffer the indignity of somebody walking by and trying to bend it just to hack off the car owner. It will not have to suffer that. It's free from that. No more will it have to grimace while bugs slam into it and get cut in half and then have those guts hang from it. Oh, the indignity of all of that. Never again will this free antenna be blamed for the lousy car reception on the radio. Never again will it be blamed for the fact that the car owner cannot get the radio station it wants to on the tuner, because it knew all along that it was not its fault. It was that piece of junk in the dash that the owner bought because it had flashing lights and stuff on it. Never again will it suffer that kind of indignity. It is free. It is absolutely free. Positively so. And it is absolutely, positively worthless. The guys at Charlie's Automotive don't want it back. They said, don't bring it back. We don't want it. We don't want it. Because it's free, it's now totally worthless. And it doesn't have any value to anybody or anything. So what's the point? The point is that it's that kind of feeling of worthlessness and emptiness that enslaves people who have, in their seeking to be free, rejected God. They have detached themselves from God, their Creator. And that nagging feeling that their life was going to amount to something will never really happen. Their life won't amount to anything. So, those who demand to be free from God are in fact enslaved. Because Bob Dylan was right, you got to serve somebody. You're enslaved because you have no God and you have no hope. You're enslaved because they have no purpose and no value. And third, those people who reject God are enslaved because they're held captive by their own sin. If you go back and read the text in John chapter 8, 34, when Jesus said, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Didn't leave wiggle room. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Not only does sin control the lives of people who have no God, sin actually condemns them. Without God, there is no forgiveness. There's no way to remove the past deeds, thoughts, and words in our life. People are reduced to really just kind of trying to balance it all out. Take a ledger sheet and say, okay, I've done this bad stuff, so I need to try to balance that out and do some good stuff. Do some good stuff that'll balance all of that out. And if you've ever had a conversation with somebody about that topic, it's really kind of sad. Because they're questioning a lot of times, well, I wonder if I've done enough good. I mean, I know what I've done is bad. But I wonder if I've really done, what, Pastor, do you know how much it takes? How much does it take? Do I have to do two good things for every one bad thing or six? It's kind of like a negative comment. You got to do six positive. What is the ratio? What do I have to do? You know, if you have that conversation with someone, it's pitiful. I mean, it is absolutely pitiful. And for those people that are trying to do this at odd moments in their life, their sins kind of crowd into their minds and remind them of all of their shame. Because they know it's wrong. And the worst of all of this, if they sin too much to reasonably think that they can work it out or balance the balance sheet, then the chains of slavery to sin drag them into this really dark place. Call it their private hell if you want to. A place of remorse, self-loathing, despair. and then they turn to something or someone that is not constructive to help them work their way out of that. In ancient Rome, the Romans had developed a particularly horrible way to deal with murderers. They would take the murderer and tie him face to face with his victim. And they would leave him bound to that rotting corpse of the victim until they themselves died. You think, that is horrible. Without the forgiveness of sin, there is no way for mortal man to escape being face to face with the torment of our past. Unless we allow God to free us from that horrible curse. The Bible tells me that Jesus came to die for us so that our sins would be removed. Romans 6, back at the beginning of the chapter, tells us how God intended to do that. Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live by it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with Him like this in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Anyone who has died to self has been freed from sin. That is the provision that God made to keep us from being enslaved to our sin. His Son, Jesus Christ. Man. This fellow named Brian Welch. Some of you will recognize that name. Some of you maybe not. His stage name was Head. He was co-founder, guitarist, leader of a popular heavy metal band named Korn, K-O-R-N. And during his career with Korn, this group sold well over 25 million records worldwide. And Welch said when he was interviewed, he said, "I was able to test drive this world. I got the fame, I got the money, I tried all the drugs, the women, and all that stuff." But he came to this point in his life where he realized that something was missing. He realized that he had become enslaved. He thought for a while it was the drugs. But he said that he'd gotten off drugs, he'd gotten off that stuff, but that was really only temporary relief. But eventually, he did find that the cure for the emptiness and the frustration in his life was something much deeper than he could ever imagine, and that was God. In his book, Save Me From Myself, How I Found God, Quit Korn, Kicked Drugs, and Lived to Tell About It, Welch stated that after having all the fame, having all the money, after having all the attention, he says this, quote, "When Christ touched me, none of that stuff even compared." Amen? When Christ touched me, none of that stuff compares. Once he had been enslaved, now he's free. Welch, interestingly enough, has rejoined the band on his own terms. It was interesting to read his account of that because after he left the band, they began struggling within their own journeys, with their own families. And by the time he came back to the band, they were ready to receive the message that he had for them. It not only saved their lives, but it saved the lives of their families. And he's written a new book entitled, With Eyes Wide Open, Miracles and Mistakes on My Way Back to Korn. And he chronicles all of this, how even as a believer, even though he had freedom in Christ, he continued to make mistakes, but he's still daily giving his life to Christ, seeking to live as Christ wants him to. But he acknowledged that his journey to freedom began when he submitted himself to his Creator God, who loves him and loves us so much. that he gave his son. If you're here this morning and you don't belong to Jesus, you have no God and no hope. If you're here this morning and you don't belong to Jesus, you have no purpose, no value, no meaning that will last beyond the day of your death. If you're here this morning and you don't belong to Jesus, you have no forgiveness and no way of removing your past sins. But the good news is, God doesn't want you to live like that. And He has provided a way of salvation from all of that. And that's His Son, Jesus Christ. That's why He was sent to die on the cross, be resurrected, and sits at the side of the Father now, intervening on our behalf. Jesus Christ. Do you know Him? Are you serving Him? Let's pray and ask for His help. Gracious Father, thank You. Thank You for the truth of Your Word. Thank You for the Apostle Paul and his faithfulness to deliver Your message to us through a written letter that speaks so much truth. God, we pray that we would accept that truth, not fight it, not try to rationalize, not reject it, not argue with it. Quit being human and for once listen to what You desire for us. And it's so much better than anything we can dream up for ourselves. Everything else pales compared to Your will in our life. Father, help us to surrender to You today. Maybe for the first time, maybe again, once again, as we recommit ourselves, we recommit our lives, we recommit our families to You. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. As I said in the prayer, it may be the first time. Maybe first time for you that you say, God, I surrender. I surrender myself to You. I know that Jesus Christ was Your Son, that He died for my sin. I accept Him. I want to live as His disciple. If that's you for the first time, hallelujah. I'll be here at the front. I want to talk with you about it. I want to celebrate with you. Come tell me about it. If you have not done that and you would like to, come visit with me. We'll talk about it and make that happen. If you're here and you say, Raymond, I am a believer, but gosh, I feel kind of like I'm in that trap. You know, the kind of trap of my own circumstances, my own decisions and all of that. You know, all it takes is you say, God, I surrender myself. Forgive me of my past. Empower me for the future. If that's you, the altar's open. I'll be glad to talk with you, pray where you are. But get that settled before you leave here. If you're here and you say, well, I'd like to be a part of this church. It's a great church. It is a wonderful group of believers who gather together to worship and to serve and do ministry and missions. I highly recommend it. There are many ways we receive members. I'll be glad to talk with you about that. Whatever your decision is, I invite you to make that as we stand and sing together now.
Thank you.
to invite you, following the benediction and the choral response, to greet one another, encourage one another. Also want to remind you, if you didn't have a chance to get by and see Troy and Vonnie, they're going to hang around for just a few minutes down here. Come by and speak a word of encouragement to them. Family, thank you all for being with us today. Troy, Vonnie, we love you all. Congratulations. You're quite a role model. That is a milestone that is remarkable, and we rejoice with you today. We really do. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, thank you for this day, a time to worship, a time to celebrate. Father, a time to give thanks to who for who you are and what you do for us. God, we love you, and we pray that as we go from this place that our lives would reflect that. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.